You truly love the Lord Jesus. We couldn't if he didn't first love us. Amen. It's a blessing. Thank you, ladies. Take your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. And we'll continue on in our series through the book of Mark. Before we get going, be in prayer for those who are sick. I know that there's some sickness still going around in the church. Some are traveling as well. I know that Julie Benjamin is home now from her training, and her husband are on vacation for the next couple weeks. So I think we'll be able to see Julie Benjamin just a couple more times before she's gone for good, relocating somewhere down in the lower 48 with the military. But pray for them as they're traveling. Also, I think Morgan and Michelle are traveling as well to see family and so on. So just keep your church, fellow church members, brothers and sisters in Christ in prayer, all right? Okay, Mark chapter 11, and we're going to look at verses 12 through 14 as our text here this morning. And the Bible says, "On the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, No man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it." Now, we need a little background, a little context here. If you were here last week, you'll note that we looked at the verses prior to this, and we saw Jesus presenting himself to the nation of Israel as their king, as their Messiah. And we studied through this passage of Scripture that's often called the triumphal entry of Christ. And we see that this is the turning point in the book of Mark, and it's setting in motion all the events that would occur in the life of Jesus. In just a short while, he would be put to death. He would be hanging on a cross. He would be put in a grave, and he would rise again from the dead. All things that he had taught his disciples that would happen. And we've been looking at the life of Christ and his impact, and all leading up to, really, these very moments, this very point in his earthly ministry, when the penalty for sin would be covered, would be paid by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so we see here that he had come to Jerusalem the day before, and now apparently he went back to Bethany to stay possibly with Mary, Martha, Lazarus, and that's where he was overnighting during this week. And the Bible says in verse 12 that on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. And so in the context here, the title of the message, by the way, is the fruitless fig tree. And in the context here, Christ curses this fig tree. And we note here that he had a resting place in Bethany. And in the morning, the Bible says that he was on his way to Jerusalem. And apparently, he had left Bethany without eating anything, and he comes along and he sees this fig tree. And he sees this fig tree that has the appearance of being full of fruit. And the Bible says that he was hungry, he saw it at some distance, and so this tree, being well adorned with green leaves, he expected to find it full of fruit. But the Bible says here that he found nothing but leaves. Look at that in verse 13. "And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet." And so here he comes to this tree that had the appearance of being full of good fruit, but instead of finding what he was looking for, he found nothing. He should have found a lot of fruit on that tree, because the Bible says here that the time of the gathering in of figs was near, but it hadn't happened yet. There hadn't been a harvest of these figs yet. And so there's no reason why this tree should not have been full of fruit. We could say that this fig tree only pretended to have fruit. It looked like it should have fruit. It professed to be a fruitful fig tree with all of its leaves, but instead it was empty and it was worthless. Now, this record here, and the reason why we read this is because this was intended to be a type and a figure of the condition of the nation of Israel. Jesus allowed this or had this experience to try to teach a lesson to his disciples, and it was intended to be a figure of the condition of the nation of Israel, to which Jesus had come seeking fruit but found none. And so it was to be an illustration of the end result of the blindness and hardness of heart that the nation of Israel had shown. They were blind because of their tradition, because of their hypocrisy in their religion. And so this was intended to be a show of an illustration of the end result of that blindness and that hardness of heart. The Bible says here that the disciples heard the sentence that Jesus passed upon this fig tree, and they took note of it. And so because Jesus did not find any fruit on this tree, verse 14, Jesus answered and said unto it, "No man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever." And his disciples heard it. Skip down to verse 20. "And in the morning, as they passed by," so here's another day that's gone by, and they're coming back from Bethany again to Jerusalem. "In the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. And Jesus answering saith unto them, Have faith in God, for verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith." Now, we see the cursing of that fig tree come to fruition here. Jesus said, "Nobody eat of you from hereafter." And they saw the next day that it was withered up from the roots. And we'll maybe talk about that another time. There's some implications with that statement as well. But I want to make this application as we get going here this morning. In life, people want to experience the blessings of God. In life, people want to, you know, acknowledge and claim the blessings of God on their life. Oftentimes, people will live their life according to their will, and when they find themselves in trouble, then they'll cry out to God, we want to say God is a God of love, and God is a God of love, certainly. But we focus on all the blessings of God, but people often want to ignore the woes that God pronounces as well. You know, we want to focus on the good things, but ignore the woes that God pronounces. And here we see Jesus cursing this fig tree because it didn't have any fruit. All too often, like I say, those clear judgments and warnings from God are often ignored. And the Bible says that if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But if we ignore clear warning from God's Word and ignore what God has said in His Word of what He expects and demands of us, then when we stand before Him, we have no excuse. God's promises will come true. God's promises that are blessings, but God's promises that are also woes will come true as well. And I find here in this passage of this barren fig tree some startling parallels to some who profess to know Jesus Christ even today. There's all kinds of people who claim Christianity as their faith. But all too often, all their years of tradition and religious ceremonies that they practice, instead of bringing them closer to God, actually take them farther and farther and farther away from God. It was so with the nation of Israel that's represented here by this fruitless fig tree. And let me ask you this question. If the Lord Jesus Christ came to look at the fig tree of your life, let's say, if He came to examine your life today, what would He find there? Those who claim the name of Christ, those who say, "I love Jesus Christ," those who say, "I am a Christian," if He came to examine the tree of your life, what would He find? there's an abundant profession. You know, this tree had all these leaves showing that it should have some fruit to it. But when Jesus came to inspect it, to look, he didn't find any fruit. All he saw was leaves, a profession. What would he find if he came to your life today? Those of you who say you love and know Jesus Christ. Would he find a fig tree with nothing but leaves on it? Or would he find a tree that's full of good fruit? Evidence of a real relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the thesis for this message here this morning. So let's go to the Lord in prayer and then we'll begin. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd have full control in this hour. Father, that you would control what is said. Father, that your Spirit would have free course as well and full control in how we respond. And Father, as your Spirit speaks, Lord, I pray that you would receive the kind of response that is humble, the kind of response that will bear good fruit. And Father, we pray that you just have your will and way in this time. Thank you for giving it to us. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. The first thing that I want us to look at in this passage here is in verse 13, and that's the search. The search. In verse 13, and seeing a fig tree afar off having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. First of all, we see the search. The Bible says here, he came, if haply. The word means perhaps. So he came to this tree, perhaps to find some good fruit on it. He might find anything on this tree. And the first thing that we want to consider about this search is, who is the one that is doing the searching? Who is the one that is seeking fruit here in this passage of Scripture? Well, it's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He is the one who's doing the seeking. He's the God of eternity who is looking for fruit on this tree. Let me make the application. The same one who is searching for fruit in that tree is the very same one who's searching for fruit or evidence in the lives of those who say they love him. He's the one who is searching for fruit or evidence of a real relationship with himself. He's the one, listen, he's the one that we're all going to stand before one day and give an account to. The Bible clearly says that one day every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord. The Bible also says that everyone who has ever lived, whoever will live, is going to stand before God in some capacity to give an account. Whether that is the judgment seat of Christ or whether it's at the great white throne judgment, everyone's going to stand before God. He's the one with whom we have to do, the Bible says. You know what? It's easy to tell people all around us that we're Christian. It's easy to say those words in our culture even still. It's easy to say that we're Christian. It's easy even to maybe even live in a fashion that is, quote, morally good, that maybe nobody could really argue with the claim of your life, but the reality of it is people and others don't matter. We can say to people all we want, I love Jesus, I'm a Christian, but people don't really matter because we're not accountable to people. We're accountable to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who's doing the seeking. He's the one who wants to find that fruit, and he's the one that we're accountable to. Look with me in Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13. Let's look at some characteristics about the Lord Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 4 and in verse 13, the Bible says this, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. He's the one that we are accountable to. And he says, all things are open and naked. There's nothing that can be hid from him. People don't necessarily matter. What God sees and what God knows is what really matters. God can see inside of your heart. Man can't. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 12. And the Bible said there, he's the one with whom we have to do. You know, a lot of times we have fear of people, but the Bible also says, don't fear man who can only destroy this body. Fear God who's able to destroy body and soul in hell. He's the one that matters. Look in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. I want you to look with me in verse 14. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 14. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Hey, this is a good thing to remember in your personal daily life. God is watching, God is seeing, God knows, and he's going to bring what? Every work into judgment, every secret thing, every thought, whether it be good or whether it be evil. God's keeping track. Look at John chapter 5, back in the New Testament, John chapter 5, verse 22. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not, he that believeth not, shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he's the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Note what this passage is telling us here. It's reaffirming that everybody is going to stand before God and give an account. It doesn't matter if you've passed from this life or not, if you're in the grave. He said all those are going to come out of the grave. And God has given authority to his Son to execute judgment because he's the Son of Man. Marvel not at this. For the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. Look at Romans chapter 14. The point that I'm making here is that people and profession doesn't really matter. God is the one who matters because he can see into the heart, and he's the one we're going to stand before. Romans chapter 14 and verse 9. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be the Lord both of the dead and the living. But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Jesus Christ, the God of all eternity, is looking for fruit on the tree of your life. He's looking for that evidence in your life. He's the one, though, who shed his blood for the souls of men. He's the one who's seeking for that evidence of real salvation. Many times, people will put on a show so that they can keep up appearances for other people, when in reality, people don't matter. God matters because He sees in the heart. And people will put on a show for other people so that they can keep up this appearance. You know, they'll put out their best foot. They'll put their best foot forward when they go to church on Sunday to give that right impression. But that's not really who they are the rest of the week. You know how that is when a guy and a girl meet for the first time and you know, the guy's really, really into this girl and he wants to leave a good impression, and so he comes across as all sweet and kind and sensitive, and the girl's like, oh, he's the most sensitive man I've ever known. She's known him for 4 days. And so their relationship blossoms, and he just keeps on putting on this good appearance and this good show. And their relationship blossoms. He fools her to no end. And so he proposes to her, and she believes it, hook, line, and sinker, and marries this guy. They're married for 3 days. And all of a sudden, who is this guy? He's not the one that I said I do to. And all of a sudden, after a little while, the real guy comes out. You know, when she's visited his place, you know, his room is clean and his apartment's nice and all that kind of stuff. Now he's the guy who leaves his socks and dirty underwear and everything else laying all around. And all of a sudden, he's not so sensitive to her feelings anymore. That good show only lasted so long. But sometimes that can be an illustration of people who claim to know Jesus Christ. They'll put on their best, you know, in front of people to keep up that appearance, but that's not who they really are the rest of the week. They bring their Bible to church, and when it's time to go to church, they'll pick it up and dust it off, you know. But the rest of the week, they never crack a page. The rest of the week, their life is full of iniquity and sin, the secret things that they don't want anybody to know about. The rest of the week, they hardly give God a second thought. Does that seem like the life of somebody who really truly knows the Lord Jesus Christ? It seems like a tree that has a whole bunch of leaves on it, professions, but there's no fruit. That it's a real fig tree. Does that make sense? And all too often that's the case. The problem with that, though, is that nobody else really matters other than God. God can see who we really are. He knows our thoughts. He sees our heart. He's the one that we should be trying to please, because He's the one who's doing the seeking, searching for the evidence of real Christianity. So we're looking at this search. Who's the one who's the seeker? It's Jesus Christ. But I want you to know this second thing about this search. Where does He seek? Go back with me to our text there in Mark chapter 11. Where does He seek? Verse 11 says, or verse 12 says, on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, He was hungry. Seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, He came, if haply He might find anything thereon. Where is He searching? Where is He seeking? Well, He's seeking on a fig tree, that which professes to be something that bears fruit. He went to that. He wasn't searching for apples on a fig tree. He wasn't searching for thorns and thistles on a fig tree. Jesus is looking for fruit from a fig tree. He doesn't seek these figs from thorns and from thistles. He doesn't look for that which would satisfy His hunger from thorns and briars. He's looking on a fig tree. And so it is spiritually. Here's the application. God doesn't look for fruit from thorns and thistles of unbelievers. You understand what I'm saying? God doesn't look for evidence of salvation and for fruit from the atheists of this world, people who don't even believe in God. Why should he find fruit on that tree? He's looking for fruit from those who say they love him, who say they know him. This fig tree had the name of a fruit bearer, but it was actually a deception. And listen, let me make this application. If we bear the name of Jesus Christ and we say, oh yes, I'm a Christian, then there ought to be the fruit of real Christianity and salvation there. Amen? Did you know that fig trees would bear fruit before the leaves? Because of the nature of that fruit, the fruit would start to bud on those branches. And it was a very soft, you know, tender, delicate kind of a fruit. And the sun would ruin it. The sun would burn it. And so as the fruit would develop before the leaves, then once the fruit started, the leaves would come out in profusion, big, broad leaves, to hide and protect that fruit from the rays of the sun. And so in those days then, any fig tree that had all these leaves on it surely must have some fruit on it, because the fruit starts to bud before the leaves are formed. And so if there's this big, broad, leafy fig tree, then it should have fruit on it. The Bible says that the time of figs was not yet, meaning that they hadn't harvested those figs yet. And so Jesus came to this tree. It's got all of its leaves on it, and the time of harvest hadn't happened yet, so surely there must be fruit on that tree. He seeks fruit from those who claim to love him and know him. So when Jesus saw this fig tree with full of its leaves, that was the reason he came to it, expecting to find something there. What an illustration of what ought to be in the life of the one who professes a relationship with Jesus Christ. A true relationship with Christ will yield good fruit. If a person is truly saved, their life is going to produce real fruit, the fruit of that relationship. But one who just professes but doesn't actually possess that relationship, there's going to be an absence of fruit in that life. Look with me in Galatians chapter 5, very familiar passage here. Galatians chapter 5. And look in verse 22, all right? If we know the Lord Jesus Christ, we have the Spirit of God indwelling us. The Spirit of God will produce something in the life of a believer. Verse 22 says, the fruit of the Spirit, what the Spirit of God produces in the life is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. You see the contrast here? They that are Christ's have the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God produces these good fruits in the life. And those that truly are Christ's have crucified the lusts of the flesh. The flesh. They don't want anything to do with it. And so where there are the leaves of profession, there ought to be real genuine fruit. What does your life produce? What does your life show? If you say you know and love Jesus Christ, what is the evidence? Where is it in your life? What is your life producing? We've seen the search here by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want you to consider with me the discovery. Go back there to our text in Mark. The discovery. Verse 13 again, and seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. He found nothing but leaves. What did he discover? He discovered when he was doing the searching that there was nothing there of any value. There was an abundant profession. The tree had the appearance of the abundance of life. There was a great display of activity and attractiveness with all of its broad leaves, but it was lacking the thing that was the most important. It was lacking real substance. And so it is with our lives, and so it is with religion oftentimes. People could be full of vigor. They can be full of activity. They can be doing this, and they could be doing that, and I'm serving here, and I'm serving there, and I'm doing all of these things. Big, broad leaves. And yet, sometimes, they are clouds without water. Sometimes, they're barren fig trees. Sometimes, they're nicely painted tombstones that are just full of dead men's bones. See, we have to understand this. True Christianity, it's not something that you claim. It's something that you are. There's a whole lot of people that claim Christianity. And I've said this many times. They separate their, quote, spiritual life from their physical life. Christianity is not something you claim. It's something that you are. Because when you're truly saved, something changes inside that makes you new and different. Because if a man is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things are passed away and all things become new. That means that when you enter into relationship with Christ through faith and repentance of sin, that change is a dramatic change. And everything becomes new. And then your life begins to produce the real fruit of knowing Jesus Christ. Therefore, if a man or woman professes to know Christ and they still have a life full of sin, they have no inward desire to love and to please God with all of their heart, and the general context of their life, you know, when it's examined in a broad full spectrum, overall it just seems like there's still the old man. Overall it just seems like there's just flesh and the works of the flesh, and it doesn't seem like there's a real heart for the things of God to love God. I would wonder if there's a whole bunch of profession, a whole bunch of leaves, but no real fruit. Because the one who truly knows Jesus Christ, their life is going to be going in the direction of loving and pleasing and obeying the Lord Jesus Christ. It's going to produce the fruit of the Spirit. We see that abundant profession, the leaves of profession, but all too often no real substance. They are a name only. What else did he find? He saw these leaves in this discovery, this abundant profession, but he also found complete destitution. There was nothing but leaves, the Bible says, on this tree. Not even a little fruit. Not even just some immature fruit. There was nothing but leaves. And here I see what is very typical of many who are just religious people, who profess Christ but are actually deceiving themselves. It's typical of those who have much for self but nothing for Christ. You know, that manifests itself in many, many ways. There are those who can be church members, you know, members of a good church, and their names are on the roll, but it's really as if they're not really members at all. You know, they might come sporadically. They might come, you know, a couple times a month. They might come, maybe they even make 3 Sundays out of the month. But you know, to get them to participate in a building project, to get them to help around the church and work in this ministry or that ministry, even to get them to give a portion of their income to the Lord. It's like pulling teeth. Does that seem like one who truly, really loves the Lord Jesus, what he's done for me? I want to serve him. I want to please him. I want to obey him. I want to do what he has asked me to do or commanded me to do. And sometimes I fail, yes. And I'm not perfect. And a lot of times I fail. But you know what I want to do? I want to say I'm sorry and I want that relationship restored again. I want to be able to give to him my very all. And I need his help to do that. But that's what's really in my heart. But so often, people are members of a good church. Their names are on the roll, but their heart is far from the Lord. There's not real fruit, only destitution. See, when a person is born again, they have a new nature. Their desires in this life also change. The desire of the heart is to please and to serve the one who gave his very life for their soul. So often there are people who have a lot of profession, but no real substance. They go to church on Sunday, but the rest of the week, they won't give God a second thought. 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7 says, "But the Lord said unto Samuel, Look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." You know, a show of leaves, works, fresh and green, might hide the condition of the heart from mortal men, but not from the all-searching eye of God. Look with me in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. And look in verse 15. We'll read down through verse 23. Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit." Now make the application in life. He says you're gonna know somebody by what is produced in their life. Do you gather good fruit from figs or from thorns and thistles? No. You gather good fruit from a good tree. And he says, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit. What is the evidence of the life? Overall, what is the picture of the life? Overall, what is the picture of the life produced? He says, "But a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit." Overall, what is the product of the life? Read on. "A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." There's the real fruit right there, obedience to Christ. Verse 22, "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Jesus is very clear here. The product of your life will prove and show what you really are. There will be fruit produced in the life of one who truly knows the Lord Jesus Christ. By their fruits, what is produced in the life, ye shall know them. We've seen the search, we've seen the discovery. Now just consider briefly with me this last principle, this last point in verse 14 and also verse 21, the judgment. The judgment. Go back to our text there. in verse 14, "And Jesus answered and said unto it, No man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it." Verse 21, "And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away." Verse 14 here reads that Jesus pronounced a curse on this fig tree because it didn't yield any fruit and it was good for nothing. And so he said, "No man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever." As I stated in the beginning of this message, the woes that are pronounced of the Lord Jesus Christ ought to be remembered and heeded just as much as the blessings. People want the blessings of God, but often they want to ignore the demands and those things that we don't necessarily like that will ultimately produce the blessings of God in the life. You with me on that? Understand what I'm saying? We want those blessings, but we want to ignore the demands that go with it and have things our own way. And that's very parallel to quote, Christianity today. This fig tree was cursed because it was useless. And it was an illustration of the nation of Israel with all of their religion and all of their tradition. And yet they were hypocrites who were empty, who were barren. And Jesus was giving this illustration of the end result of emptiness or just a vain show with no real substance. Look in Matthew 23. Jesus said this himself in Matthew chapter 23. In verse 23, he says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done and not leave the other undone. Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which was within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity." What does Jesus pronounce to those who are full of hypocrisy and iniquity? He says, "Woe unto you." These religious people were so full of all of these, quote, good things, so full of the things that they were doing to draw closer to God, but in reality, they were actually taking them farther and farther away. These people were lost. They were without Christ. And I would say to you this morning, what is the value of some religious deed and some religious work? And what is the value of some profession if it's empty and vain words? What good is a church connection and some ritualistic type ceremony if the life has nothing that really pleases God? All of the religious activities that some people do, like catechisms and prayers and baptisms and communions, all of those things are empty and vain, and they do a person no good. So does a profession of salvation with no real fruit, no real substance. It does a person no good. Somebody might think to themselves, "Well, I do have fruit in my life. I do this and I do that and I do this and I'm part of that." Do you notice all the "I do's" and the "I's" in that statement? The question is, have you really repented of your sin? and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? Has there been a day in your life when you realized that you were a wicked sinner before a holy God and in need of His forgiveness? So you bowed your knee and your will to God in repentance, changing your mind about the wicked person that you are and the wicked sin of your life, and by faith receiving into your heart as your personal Savior. Has there been a day in your life when you've done that? If not, then you're still in your sin and you're a tree with a profession but no substance. You know, there's one more thing quickly that I want to point out here about this barren fig tree. And that's that the opportunity for this tree to bear fruit had passed when Jesus came to it and found no fruit. When Jesus came to it doing the searching and found no fruit, it didn't have another chance. Its time to produce was before Jesus got there. But when He came and found no fruit, the opportunity was gone. And what an illustration that is, my friend, of how we are accountable to truth. One day, Jesus Christ is going to come again. And when He comes again, He's going to be seeking the fruit of a true relationship with Him that's produced only by the indwelling Holy Spirit of God. When He comes, He's going to gather together all of those who are His. And I just wonder, how many churchgoers and how many professing Christians are still going to be sitting in their pew, still going to be going about with their life, when those who are truly children of God are suddenly gone? The opportunity is going to be passed, is what I'm saying. When a person truly knows the Lord Jesus Christ, there will be fruit and evidence of that relationship that is produced in the life. And sure, we're not perfect. Sure, we don't have everything all together right away. But as you mark your life, and as somebody is able to view the fruit of your life, you're going to be able to see this evidence that I truly am a child of God, based on the fact that I want to please Him and I want to obey Him. And there's evidence of a growing relationship with Him. Not evidence of flesh and self and sin and rotten attitudes and all the things that go along with this old sinful flesh. Because there's the change that takes place. Christ comes to view the tree of your life. What does He see? What does He find? Are you truly saved? Do you know for sure your sins are forgiven? Listen, I'm not judging anybody because I'm no man's judge. I'm simply showing what God has said in His Word and what He expects of man. That's all. It's God that said, "By their fruits ye shall know them." It's God that said, "Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." It's God that said, "I've loved you with an everlasting love." And that is why He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, to shed His blood for your sin and for mine. Are you saved? Have you repented of your sin? Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Heavenly Father, the Word of God is very simple in its truth. The Word of God explains itself, and we can understand, with the Spirit of God, we can understand what You've said to us, what You demand of us. It's not hard to comprehend it. The hard part, so often, is the application or the obedience to it. Because we have a sinful flesh and a stubborn, prideful will that doesn't want to yield to the authority of God. Father, we look into the Scriptures today and we make a simple application from these verses of Scripture. Jesus Christ came if haply He might find fruit on that tree. The tree professed a whole lot, but didn't have any substance. And all too often, that's exactly like people who maybe adhere to the tenets of Christianity on a certain level, but there's no real relationship with the one who is the giver of life. And it's a simple illustration and application to examine the fruit of the life, to examine my life and my heart. What does it produce? What's really there? And to be honest with ourselves and be honest with the Lord. And as we stated in the message, people don't matter. It doesn't matter how many people you can fool, because we can never hide from the all-seeing eye of God. He knows what's really in the heart. So Lord, I pray that today that You would work in hearts. And Lord, if there is some among us without Jesus Christ, who've never repented of their sin, who've never put their faith and trust in Christ, who've never received the gift of salvation, Lord, I pray that they'd come to know You today. Lord, that Your Spirit would be at work in their heart to draw them. Lord, that there would not be any more resisting, but a yielding to the will of God. Accomplish Your purpose in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand together, please.